this is the third Sunday in our sermon series, which we're calling Godspeed, talking about moving at God's speed, slowing down. And today we are looking at presence. If you haven't yet made time to watch the 30-minute video, which is on their website, livegodspeed.org, I strongly encourage you to do that. It's a really compelling, very rich video that has some really good things to say to us about our lives with God. And there's information in your bulletin on how to watch that video, and we are sending out links every week in our e-newsletter as well. Well, Robert Fulghum writes about sitting in his office and listening to the neighborhood kids play hide and seek. There was a boy outside his office who was hiding, he said, too well, and was about to be abandoned by the others who were tired of looking for him. And Fulghum said he wanted to yell, "Get found, kid," but he was afraid that he would scare him, so he didn't. But hide and seek is something that probably most of us have played over the years when we were kids. And adults also have a tendency to hide too well. We cover up our faults and our flaws and our fears, and then we wonder why we feel so abandoned and alone. As I was reading this week, I came across the following diagnosis of the human condition: wanting to hide, needing to be sought, confused about being found. Well, that might also describe today's story, which comes from the book of Exodus, which is variously called the Call of Moses, the Burning Bush, or it might be called Moses and God Play a Game of Hide and Seek. So I invite you now to hear God's word for you and for me this morning, which is from the book of Exodus, Chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." Now, most of us not being native to the desert, we wouldn't necessarily know this, but a burning bush would not have been an unusual sight. Pitch-filled bushes will heat up during the day and sort of spontaneously burst into flame. So what's remarkable about this bush is not that it's burning, but that it's not burning up. When the Lord saw that Moses had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then God said, "Come no closer, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have seen the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations." Let's pray. Living God, we thank you for this familiar story from your word. Open our ears that we might hear what you have to say to us, that our hearts might be changed by you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So God has sought out and found Moses deep in the wilderness, as far as you can go from Egypt, where Moses has been hiding for about 40 years. God has a significant rescue mission in mind for the Hebrew people in slavery and, as it happens, for Moses himself. But as so often happens when God calls you or me to something that seems far beyond our abilities to accomplish, Moses decides that he's actually very happy being a sheep herder. Despite a lifetime rich with experience and accomplishment, Moses doesn't think this whole rescue mission business is a job that he is up for. And I would imagine it wouldn't take long for you or I to come up with a time when we were faced with a task or a relationship or a circumstance that we felt utterly unable to take on. Moses' call here is a big one. Life-changing, and sometimes that's the case for us. Sometimes God's call is on a very different scale. Why do I have to apologize? It's too hard to be truthful. How can God expect me to find joy in these circumstances? Theologian Jim Edwards breaks Moses' conversation with God into three parts, using Moses' three questions in response to God's call. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, because I think these are questions that you and I have asked of God at different times in our lives as well. So the first question Moses asks is in verses 10 and 11. God is speaking. He says, "So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Who am I? Moses knows enough about Egypt to be clear that he is no match for the current leader of the world's first superpower. Just the thought of it makes him go weak in the knees with self-doubt and fear. And isn't that often the case for us? We know just enough about what we're facing to be utterly terrified, full of doubt, and utterly defeated before we even start. Moses' flawed past had remained hidden for many years, but now it all looms up in front of him. Now, thanks to 2020 hindsight, you and I know what happens next. There are plagues, and there are miracles, and God shows up in a really big way to defeat the Egyptians. But at this point, all Moses can picture is just himself facing Pharaoh and the whole Egyptian government alone. And when we're overwhelmed, that's how we see what lies ahead of us, right? Ourselves alone, with limited resources, facing whatever's to come. And we say, "I can't do it." And like Moses, we're absolutely right. Who are we to do this? We can't. Moses could no more take on Pharaoh by himself than he could fly. And those unfair odds had kept Moses in the wilderness hiding away for many years. When we are convinced that our limits are the last word, that our failures are defining us, and that our resources are on empty, we keep ourselves away from any burning bushes, afraid to get asked that we might have to take on something too big. So what was that diagnosis of the human condition again? wanting to hide, needing to be sought, confused about being found. Moses said, "Who am I that you want me to do this?" And God's answer is very simple and straightforward. "I will be with you. I will be with you." That's his answer to all of Moses' questioning words, to his anger and his doubt and his fear. "I will be with you." We're going to come back to that. But right there, that leads to Moses' second question. And who are you? Moses moves from doubting himself, "Who am I?" to doubting God. "Who are you to ask me to do this?" And God ignores the offensive nature of that question, the God of the universe, and he patiently answers Moses' question in three parts. A few years ago, my husband and I were looking for a second car, and we located a used Subaru that was in our price range, and we had to drive a ways, met the owner in the parking lot. He showed us all the maintenance records and every receipt and accessory purchased, all of that. But when Matthew asked him for the Carfax report, which you may know would disclose any past accidents, the guy said that he couldn't find that. And so that made us a little uneasy. And so Matthew called it up on his phone. It took about 15 minutes. As it turned out, the car had been in an accident. And in fact, the odometer had been replaced after that accident. And so the miles on the car really showed only what it had driven since the accident. A lot less than the car actually had. When God finds us and invites us to come out of hiding and face something big, I think often we would like to run a God facts report, right? Let's check out God's references, find out how others have fared under his guidance. Although the truth is, saying yes to God never promises us no accidents or a safe journey without any trials. God answers Moses' question with the assurance, "I will be with you." And Moses says, "Great. Who are you that this should be making me feel any better?" And so God says, "Okay, who am I? I'm a friend of your father and your grandfathers and your great-grandfathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm going to walk with you just like I walked with them, because this whole thing here doesn't start with you, Moses. And it never starts with us either. We're always part of a much bigger story." Second, God shares his heart. "You want to know who I am? I am the God who has seen," and the way this is in the Hebrew, it's like doubly accented, as if God's saying, "Have I ever seen the suffering and the misery of my people?" I'm not a detached observer here, Moses. I'm not indifferent to those who call out to me. In fact, I am passionately devoted to my people, who are, incidentally, your people too. Now, in that day and age, they would have thought that any God would be helping and blessing the powerful, the prosperous, the prestigious. And so God is making a point here. That is the absolute opposite of the way my mission goes. I am radically engaged with Israel, and I am living their slavery with them, and it needs to stop. So who am I? I'm the one who sees and knows the suffering and misery of my people. And then third, God answers Moses' question with an unprecedented reveal. For the first time in Scripture, God discloses his name. And up until this point in history, God has been known by some other names. El, which means divinity. Elohim, God. You can see them up there. There's a ton of them. El Olam, God everlasting. Shaddai, Almighty. Adonai, Lord. Pehad, fear. And calling a deity by those titles is like calling a person Homo sapien or human being. It's generic and impersonal. It's labeling a what, not a who. But now, for the first time, God identifies himself not by a title, but by a personal name, his unique identity. And it's a form of the Hebrew verb to be. Eyeh. Eyeh. Not exactly impressive sounding. It's actually kind of feeble and a little bit baffling. It's not a big, strong name like Zeus or Thor or Shiva. No, there's a name. Eyeh. And there's plenty of debate around what form the verb takes when God uses it. I will be, I am, I cause to be. But what's clear with this context is that it's a name that reflects God's relationship to Israel. When God gives his name, I am, he gives it as a promise. I am with you. God's name is bound up in God's promise to be with his people. Isn't that amazing? It's a little bit like me saying, my name is Matt's wife. Now we would say, oh, Kelly, that's so demeaning. That makes it sound like your whole identity is wrapped up in being Matt's wife. What did God do? God chose a name that means I am bound up with my people. God is forever wrapped up in God's chosen people, his presence with us. I am with you. Eyeh. Who are you? Moses asks. And God says, I know you. You don't need to hide from me. I see you. And I see all those who struggle. And I am with you. And as we read on in Exodus, Moses experiences more and more of God and comes to understand more of God's name. God's character gives meaning to that name in the context of this promise to rescue Israel from slavery. And that brings Moses to his third question. Who are they? Who are these Israelites that I should rescue them? Moses was caught between two worlds as he grew up. He was raised as an Egyptian, but he wasn't one of them. He was of Hebrew descent, but he was raised apart from them, so he wasn't one of them either. He was an outlier. He was also astute enough to see that any success he might have in Egypt with this rescue mission would be partly dependent on the very people he was going to rescue, the people he would lead. And he knew them to be fickle, unreliable, complainers, and even treacherous. Moses' objections start to sound familiar to me when it comes to that us and them mentality. Disrupt my busy life and my family for them? I don't have time for them. I have my own problems to take care of. I don't have the energy for them. I have a full calendar as it is. Can you hear Moses saying, they may be your people, but they're not my people? In 2012, Nadia Boltz-Weber, who's a Lutheran pastor with a church in Denver, changed her Christmas readings at the last moment to include the slaughter of the innocents, which is the story of how Herod killed all the children under two in Bethlehem in his search to take care of Jesus. So this was just a few days after Adam Lanza had walked into Sandy Hook Elementary and slaughtered innocent children and adults. And so she explained to her intern, Alex, that during the prayers of the people, they would read out the 26 names and ages of the teachers and the children who had been killed, and then ring a bell after each one. You mean 27 names, Alex replied. I'm sorry, what's that? She said. Adam Lanza, the shooter. He died too. No way, she said, without even thinking about it. Nadia, And he didn't have to say anything else. She knew he was right. She just wasn't happy about it. It is painfully difficult for us to understand how God's grace is bright enough and big enough and somehow good enough to cover not just us, but them. Not just Moses, not even just the Hebrews, even the Egyptians who oppressed them. Nadia relented, of course. "Fine," she said, "but I am registering my opposition to God's grace." I think Moses would have liked to do the same. It's a hard ask sometimes, isn't it? Moses' three responses to God's invitation can be summed up as follows. "I cannot do your will, God, because of who I am. I'm inadequate. I'm frightened. I'm unwilling. Because of who you are, I don't know you. I don't trust you. And because of who they are different. They are strange. They are intruders. They are wrong." And God's answers to Moses' questions are wholly wrapped up in God's identity and God's promise. "I am with you. Tell them I am sent you. Tell them about me." As we see in Moses' experience, God will call us to what we cannot do, but God will provide everything we need to do it. God will call you to do what you cannot do, but will provide you everything you need to do it. And the scriptures are loaded with this really important message. Just listen to a couple examples. Noah didn't have the power to get all those animals into the ark, but the Lord provided what was necessary for it to happen. Joseph didn't have the ability to preserve his life and put himself in a position of power in Egypt, but God made that happen. The children of Israel had no means of defeating the walled city of Jericho, but God gave them victory. David had no personal power to overcome Goliath, but God gave him courage and strength in the valley of Elah. Moses didn't have what it took to free the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, but the Lord empowered him to lead them to the promised land. One of the things I love about this story is that Moses pushed back. He asked his questions of God, and that should be encouraging to us that when we feel overwhelmed or frightened or alone, we can go directly to God and let him know as honestly as we can what's on our hearts. And Moses didn't let those questions have the last word. Over time, with God's help, he did step out in faith. The Moses that we meet at the end of Exodus is a very different Moses than we meet at the start. He's changed by God's presence and God's love. It's true. You and I do not have enough natural abilities to rise and do what God calls us to do, big or small. But God refuses to leave us to our own resources. God is not so unwise, so unkind, or unfaithful as to ever call us to a task, a circumstance, a relationship, a challenge without enabling us to accomplish it. 2 Peter 1:3 is absolutely the truth for you and for me. We have been given everything we need for life and godliness. The God who calls us to a radical new way of living meets us with radical, empowering grace. So this week, I invite you to begin each morning inviting God into your day, asking God to help you remember that Ayah is with you. Whatever you're facing is too much for you to face alone. But it's not too much for God, who promises to be with us. I want to just leave you with this image that of a short video that I took last weekend when we were out camping. It's of my son, and they're standing on a rock. You can see fairly far out into the stream, and his dad is teaching him how to fly fish for the first time. And he's leaning into Matthew's chest. He's got his hand on the rod, but you can see Matthew is helping him learn to get the feel of it. And if Matthew wasn't there, I'm quite sure the rod and the boy would have ended up in the water. It's not something he could do alone. But with his dad there, he's starting to get the feel of how it's supposed to happen. And over time, as he stays close and pays attention, he'll learn it. And he'll grow and he'll get stronger at it. He's in the right place with the right person. And that's a picture of our life with God. From that place, we have the courage to act, the willingness to care, to reach out, to extend, to face whatever it is that is before us. God's heart beating right next to yours and mine. Amen.